for the joy we have because of that relationship that you have provided by grace for us. And whether we avail ourselves of it or not, we're thankful you're always with us.
Yeah.
And not only are you with us, your spirit is, and we have eternal life because the Son is within us. And so we appreciate that. Most of all, we pray your spirit might have a ministry tonight in our lives so that we can understand a little bit and confirm. We want your divine amen to what you have in your word so that we can say this is the truth and we want to live by it and let your spirit use it in our lives. And so we commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We are on page 6. And we're working through this material. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. I hope you got it last week when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how the parts of the fruit of the Spirit really counter the works of the flesh. If you're a spiritual believer, that gratification that the flesh seeks cannot be satisfied because it's you have a super abundant option. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You have that divine character produced in your life, and the flesh can never replicate it. It can try, but it's not going to do that. And so that's very, very important to us as we understand it. So the fruit of the Spirit just replaces it. And when we go to 5:16 of Galatians, we're reminded that when we walk by means of the Spirit, we'll never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we need, I mean, when we talk about spiritual believers, we should see that as an absolute necessity. And remember, when you're spiritual, nothing is going to take that away from you that you can do. It takes something from outside, the world system or Satan, demons. They'll have to push you out of this thing of being spiritual. And so when we understand how that relates and they'll push you, the world system will suck you right into the works of the flesh. After all, it was designed to control those works. And if it can't control those works, it obviously can't do anything with the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're spiritual, the world system will play with it because it'll want to make you misdirect parts of them. And we know that from the world lover. That is 1 John 1:9, where you can love the world, not 1:9, 1 John 2:15-16, where he says, stop loving the world system because your love can be misdirected. Demas, having loved this present age, it can misdirect your agape love toward the wisdom of this age. We'll talk about it as we get into it. On it. But you see why we're starting with spiritual first in this segment? Because being spiritual believers, if you don't start here, I think a lot of times people will start with carnal Christians, being carnal, and trying to bootstrap it by the religious works of the flesh. And so you take classes on how to be a great Christian, and you be a great Christian with your own strength, and you're going to fall flat on your face every time. And you wonder where all of these bruises came from. Because you think you're doing right, but you're doing it by your sin nature. And you end up with all these weird things, and you're going to blame it to the Holy Spirit because it wasn't the Holy Spirit. You did it yourself. Am I getting too blunt? But that's the case, isn't it? And we are really very much to blame for our decisions that we make. And I mean, that's why as spiritual believers, we should be able to avail ourselves of what God has completely provided so we don't have to make stupid decisions. Oops. That was spiritually correct. It wasn't politically correct.
No.
you know what stupid is? Stupid is somebody knows something and they act against it. The other part of being ignorant is another thing. But somebody who's stupid should know better in that case, for whatever reason in that matter. Okay, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's quick define filling again. 5:18 of Ephesians. We were there last week. And filling means to make up a deficiency or to make up something lacking. Last week we mentioned, is this a half glass or is it a half full glass or a half empty glass? There's a deficiency one way or another, depending on how you look at it. And so the filling of the Spirit makes up the deficiencies that are naturally ours. That is, we all have deficiencies. And I'm afraid that the more you think you have less deficiencies, you probably have more on it. I mean, we can fool ourselves so well.
I'm just, don't understand. Deficient in what area? Being like Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so deficient in Christ-likeness.
And deficient, and Christ-likeness is a part of it. Part of it is deficient in relationship to the revealed will of God. You know, Scripture tells us what He desires. And, we try to do it our way.
So that's versus control.
Yeah. Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's different than control because that's play fulfilling. We were there in pneumatology. We'll not do it here.
Right.
I mean, the difference I suggested then was Phil is making up deficiencies, whereas Plato, which was used in the early church, very early church, Plato filling was essentially a flooding rather than filling. Hmm. Literate Al, I never heard anybody. Just don't ask me about that.
I've always been taught it's control. Filling is control.
Yeah, no. Plato is. But I shouldn't say is, because it was. We don't have an occurrence of it after where we had Acts 7 or 8, the last occurrence. And so when we understand that, and that's the problem, that I was taught the same thing. I went to the same college you did. You know, and we understood filling was control. And so what I learned in college was we're marionettes on the end of the string. We're puppets. And if we're under the control by the Holy Spirit, like puppets. And that's not the way it is. God's grace takes what we have and compensates for what we don't have. He doesn't hook a line on us and say, go where I want you to go. He makes up the deficiency so we can be accountable to Him rather than ourselves.
Am I going off on too many rabbit tails here? So this is not an emotional thing, or being filled with the Spirit is not an emotional high or anything like that, but it's the Holy. So this may take a while. This isn't an instant being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a continuous growing like Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to do that in your life. So it's not a...
How do we know that?
One-time thing or nothing.
Let's go to 5:18 of Ephesians. Now all I'm going to do is point out a verb for you. Now going to Ephesians 5:18 says to be filled. Now I just said that way because when I said be filled, I'm emphasizing the passive, but you know what it is? It's a present tense. Keep on being filled. That's continuous action. It's not just at one point. You know, a lot of Christians think that's what it ought to be. I have a big decision to make. Give me 5 minutes of your time, Lord, to tell me what I need to do. Fill me for 5 minutes, and then I'll go and do my own thing. That's not the way it works. It's a present tense verb. You get out of the way and let God do it in His time and in His way. That's the passive. And again, remember, stop being drunk with wine. They were hanging out. I mean, you can tell these people were not just taking one sip. They were taking enough to get drunk. And the word for drunk is a term that just dates me probably, but what we used to call under the table drunk. And under the table drunk meant that somebody was so drunk they were on the floor and wallowing in their own vomit.
And then it's like be filled with the Spirit, and then it shows what you do when you're filled with the Spirit. You're speaking to one another. These are the things
that Spirit does in your life for you so that you can function it.
So you never think of in terms of giving thanks as being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it is.
Yeah, and it's the only kind of communication that you have that tells you is a marker of being a Spirit-filled believer.
Right. And so these are literally, is this part of my life or not? These things.
Yeah.
Submitting one.
And if they're not, we probably are not being filled.
Okay, gotcha.
Doesn't mean we're being drunk. We're probably doing something else and some other work of the flesh, but.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, that help?
Yep.
Okay. I'm not doing very good and with this camera and repeating questions up here. I played my game too far down the board. I teach like I used to play chess. I'm always trying to be several moves ahead so I know where I'm going in that matter. But you see, this deficiency thing that we have, we can't do it on our own. You know, we can, I mean, I've been in so many places and I can speak from experience of having been in these places where they are trying to get you to come up with what the Holy Spirit does. And you do it in your power and in your strength. And what happens? It never matches. But it makes you feel good. And Jeff, remember, we're saved in the realm of the human spirit.
Right.
So it's your rationale.
Right.
Now, the fruit of the Spirit is rationale. It can affect your soul, and it's not a problem if it does. On it, I have no problem with some feelings that come out now and then. And it happens, we could go down through the works of the fruit of the Spirit and talk about those as to how they can affect the way you feel. But they better affect the way you think before you feel in that matter. Because your feelings are going to lead you the wrong direction.
Yeah.
And again, don't forget your soul isn't saved yet. It's not evil, but it's susceptible to the lust of the flesh, which will move you into carnality. And so it's okay to be having response from the soul on it. I mean, it's just, I mean, when you stop a minute and you start thinking, you know, macrothumia. What's that word? Long suffering. Long holding out of the mind. You have people on your list of people that you know that you don't suffer long? You mean to say you're not human and you don't have any on your list? On that. So there's long holding out of the mind. And you realize in some of these situations, and when you're able to do that, you say, wow, this is supernatural. It's not me. And so I can look at that other person and know that God is doing something in my life. And it's not me at all. Because he does it perfectly. If I had to dream up a way to do that, I'd be just like the guy down the street who doesn't know the Lord is trying to show some patience. You know, okay, I'm getting off the track here a minute. No, we're on track because we're right in the notes almost. Okay. Now, let's talk about 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, I'm on page 6, letter O, number 1. 1 John 1:9 should be very familiar to us. When I went to Bible college, I learned 1 John 1:9 in a class that was required that we have scripture memorized. The name of the class was Personal Evangelism. And I had to learn 1 John 1:9 because they saw this verse as a verse to get people saved. They went to Romans 10, 9 and 10 and said, if you confess, there is confession made. They don't know how to read the context of Romans 10. And this idea of confession, that is not at all what it says in this context. This is one of those places where context handles this without a problem. You don't have to be really, really, really bright to read the context here. You'll hear people that read it and you say, where did they ever come up with that? Well, I don't know where they came up with it, but I was taught that. And it says, if we should happen to confess our sins, if we confess our sins, who is the we in this context? He's talking about believers. The we in this context deals with those who are already Christians. It's not addressed to unbelievers. The we here are those who have understand they have a sin nature. If they say they don't, if we say we don't have a sin nature, we're lying. Sounds like some people have a certain kind of a theology that I know. We don't have a sin nature. They have to explain away that. I mean, how can you have such a dirty, nasty nature and deny it exists?
Amen.
You know, and that's what unfortunately happens. Let's face up to it. Adam didn't do us any favors in that matter. We were discussing that a little bit tonight about Adam and, you know, how does he feel about what he did now? We have no idea. I'm not going to speculate. I know who knows though. You know, God knows. So if we should happen to confess our sins, it's a subjunctive. It's a possibility. Not everybody's going to confess their sins. Now, what does confess mean? Homologeo. Sounds like a class we've taught. Homologeo, the word confession, is to say the same thing that God does. Hama. I just lost my illustration.
Homogenized.
That's one of them. That's homogenized milk. That is becoming an antique illustration. When I was growing up, I understood the difference between a homogenized and a not homogenized. Because growing up in a preacher's home in a farming community, we got some non-homogenized raw milk. And we thought it was wonderful. Long as the cows had plenty of cream, because it was nice to have real cream ice cream, and you'd crank it up but the homogenized makes it the same thing. You go buy milk in the grocery store, they don't put homogenized on it anymore, I don't think. But they used to always put pasteurized and homogenized. Homogenized means that the milk butter was put together with the milk. And it was seen as the same thing by a chemical, by a process. Pasteurized meant it killed the bacteria. It meant they heated the milk to kill bacteria. But homogenized, the same thing. We have that same term coming across homosexual. These are people that have this desire for the same sex. And that's that homos beginning. So to say the same thing that God does, what does God say? What did you just do? You just lied. What does God say about it? Well, I made a mistake. You just slipped up. No, he said that was a lie. You agree with God. You say the same thing. I lied, Father. That's for here and now. We confess our sins. He is faithful. Good translation. Faithful, reliable. It is a pistos, not a pistis. In other words, it's a different word in the form. It comes from the same root. But he is reliable and righteous to forgive us our sins. So he's righteous so that in order that he might continually forgive us our sins. Another present tense verb. So he says he's righteous, he's faithful, he'll forgive us our sins, and that he may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is a right translation here, by the way. I happen to have an interlinear open, and I happen to see they wrote iniquity under it. Anytime you see iniquity anywhere, it's a bad translation. Unrighteousness. So if you confess, what do? Say, Father, forgive me, I just lied. That's not what the verse said. He said, we confess our sins. So you say, I sinned, I lied. You call it a lie, Father, and what do? You believe that he is what? Faithful and righteous, and he will forgive that sin. You don't have to ask him forgiveness. It says he's going to forgive you. Believe him.
And he will wash us.
And he will cleanse us or wash us. Mm-hmm. From all unrighteousness. Do I need to explain that? Let me explain it just to make sure. All unrighteousness involves every unrighteous thing that led up to that act of sin. Every thought, every plan, every scheme. And I'm just going down some Greek words, and I didn't put them in that order here in these notes. But sin is an action, and there is a progression that leads to sin. That takes us to James 4. We'll not go to James 4. We've been there before. But, I mean, the lust reaches out to snitch, grab you. And it becomes, you make a decision to sin, and you may be kept from it. Or you can act. You know, let's just say you decided you needed, you wanted to get something for free. And so you went to the store, and you determined before you went to the store you were going to shoplift. You know, it wasn't anything terribly expensive, a bottle of shampoo. You figured you could take it and, well, you know, it used to be razors. Now they put razors in big packages because they were having a big problem with shoplifting. But anyway, you decide you're going to steal this. And you get there, you've already decided it's on your grocery list. Oh, it's on your shoplift list. And you decided that. And then what happens? You start to, you reach it and you get it in your hand and you're ready to conceal it, and you see somebody down the aisle and you put it back on the counter or put it in your grocery cart because you thought that might be security. So you got great plans. It's almost there, but you didn't do it. And that's all a process that leads up to the act of sin. Remember, sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3:4 Greek text. Okay, and so he cleanses us from everything that leads up to it. I love it. I don't have to think, I mean, I don't have to confess everything that led up to it. I'm not that smart to remember all of that. You may be, but I'm not. I mean, why in the world did I go through this process? And so I hope that's a good enough illustration. In that. So what happens? When you sin, it's an act of lawlessness. It's acting as though God has no restraints upon your life. Okay, I'm saying that carefully because you don't need a Mosaic law to act as though God has no restraints on your life. When you do sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And so you understand that what you did was an act of lawlessness and a sin. And so when you confess it, you've changed your mind about it. That's called repentance. Metanoia is our word. And you confess it. Now, I could stop there in your notes, but I didn't. I have the word reckoning there, and there's a reason. That is, after you've confessed your sin, you've got to get your head where it belongs, and you reckon yourself to be where?
Dead to sin
and living at the right hand. And so that's the reckoning. Confession is really of no value unless you get your head in the right place after you've confessed. You've known people, maybe you've been in those shoes, where you've confessed and gone right back and done the same thing again. And that happens with kids. on it. I'm kind of reliving childhood with my grandson. I'm too old to have a 7-year-old. And so I'm going back and watching and you know, if I hadn't given his father the sin nature that he gave his son, I probably wouldn't have so much, it wouldn't be so easy to identify the problem. Because he'll do that. He'll get caught on something and that's the end of the story.
So you're the culprit.
No, my dad.
Yeah.
Let's go back. Okay, yeah. Give Adam credit, okay? Yeah.
Adam's ears are burning tonight, I'll tell
you. Okay. When we talk about reckoning, we're in Romans 6:11. This thing of continually wrecking yourself to be dead under the sin nature. I wish that more saints understood that word reckon. It is a key to a huge number of things. And what does it say here? Likewise, reckon ye also, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. And I'm going to add that there, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You reckon yourself to be dead, but it doesn't stop there. What does the rest of verse say? You reckon yourself to be alive. That's called resurrection life. God the Father doesn't see you in Christ as just hanging on the cross related to dying for your acts of sin or your sin nature, but he sees you as alive at the right hand. And that is super important. I've seen people that take this verse and understand the first half of it and can't understand the second.
Happens all the time.
Yeah. I mean, they can reckon themselves dead, but they don't understand resurrection life. That God sees you as alive. He doesn't see you as dead. He doesn't see you hanging on a cross. He sees you as alive as Christ is seated at the right hand alive. Now let's talk about the word reckon. I put it in your notes, continually count. The word reckon is a word that's translated in, it's funny, it's here because it assumes that you would understand it from Romans 4. In Romans chapter 4, this word is used over and over. In fact, that's called the imputation chapter. But the problem with it in Romans 4 is the inconsistency of the English translation. If you're there, I'm going to tag down here just to show you this problem. In verse 3, it says at the end of the verse, it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is our word logizomai, our word reckon. Then in verse 4, oh, there it is. It's translated to reckon at the end of verse 4. But look at verse 5. Right down to the end of verse 5, it's translated counted. So we have two different translations in just three verses. Whoops, verse 6 says, God imputed righteousness without works. Whoops, there's a third translation, imputed. Then we have impute again, next last word in verse 8. Reckoned again at the end of verse 9. Reckoned at the beginning of verse 10. You see, there's such a mix of the ways he translated. How can you not be confused? I mean, when you read, and that's not, this is the King James, it's just confusing. Imputed in verse 11. And I'm not going to go further, we got imputed more down a little bit later. But what does this word mean? It means to count something to be true or to be so. In other words, God imputed Christ's righteousness to you. You can impute his righteousness to you as God does. And that relates to your sin nature. Reckoning, you count it to be so, count it to be true. It's a mental term.
Mm-hmm. So impute and reckon are the same?
Impute and reckon are the same. And the Greek word, if you want it, is logizomai. Can you hear it in there? Logic. logizomai, logikos.
And the NASB has it reckoned all the way through in all those verses.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's, I mean, I'd rather see, I mean, any, if they were consistent, I would be happy.
What translation was that for you saying?
NASB.
NASB.
Yeah. New American.
Really?
Let's credit it.
You got a viewer.
Yeah. So you just kind of have to, what, I mean, now if you want to ask me how to do that, I mean, how you can end up marking, get an interline in here and look up logizomai as you go through here. That's easy. Or get an English Masoretic Concordance and look up logizomai and it'll give you the list out of Romans 4. But in other words, when we reckon something to be so, we're counting it just like God counts it to be. If God didn't count it the way he counted it, how could we count it the way we count it? But he does. He does. He counts it to be so. And so we count ourselves to be dead to the sin nature, but alive to God, which is, means your back is turned, as it were, on the sin nature, because you're at the right hand and you're looking in relation to the Father. You are alive. He doesn't see you as dead. He sees you as having died to the sin nature, yes, but he sees you as alive to him. And that should be a big, 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 big blessing. Now, let me say this. You may not feel alive. The scripture says you are alive.
You count it to be true.
You just count it to be true. It's not a feeling thing. If we start really basing things on feelings, we can really lead ourselves into all kinds of a spiritual morass from doing that. So be wise there.
You know, I had a thought about this. to impute something as being true is different than believing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So when you count something to be true, you kind of, you know, take a bunch of coins, counting them. Somebody can tell you you have $5 worth of quarters. Until you count them, you don't know it.
Mm-hmm.
But when you count them, you know it.
Mm-hmm. And really, with if you want an order, mm-hmm. I mean, faith comes before imputation. I mean, that is believing does. But believing, I mean, imputation is the means of accessing what you have by faith. On it. Yeah, I've got to be careful because I got places that I would like to take that and I won't.
Okay.
I say that because I'm having so much fun in Hebrews. I don't know what to do with myself on it and with some of that material on that. Now, how do we connect our things reckoned? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Now, it seems like this is kind of old hat. It better be. It better be so old that you've already used it several times today. And yesterday and the day before. Because Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 gives us... I've got to get that chapter. Okay. It says, since you have been risen together with Christ. Now, I translated that just a little different. I didn't translate it if, but I translated it since. So what we call a first class condition, which means it's there, it's true for the sake of argument, and that's really what it is. It's true since you have been risen together with Christ. And if you want to, my interlinear says, since you've been co-raised with Christ. There's one of our little soon terms again. We've been raised together with him. When Christ was raised, I was raised. When Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ rose from the dead, I rose to the, from the dead with him. God counts it that way. That's how real it is. And it doesn't feel very real down here. But the minute that the Lord comes back and we meet him in the air, we will understand that 100%. That God has seen us as though we were right there when Christ went through all of those activities. And since we've been risen together with him, what a place to think. When he rose, we don't know all the details. We don't know what happened. We don't know if he rolled the stone away or the angel rolled it away. We have always assumed that it was the angel that did it.
I wonder how many it took to roll it to begin with.
Probably a lot. Though some of those tombs were pretty cleverly designed. Those stones are in a slot. And so they have bounds, so you can't, it won't go rolling off the hill. I mean, it's got a little track underneath them. If you were in the garden tomb, it's an example of those kinds of tombs where there's that slot. But still, another illustration comes to mind. When we first came to Cherry Grove, we had vandalism in the church cemetery. And fortunately, they didn't do a huge amount of terrible damage, but what happened, evidently some kids came along on horses and put a rope on a grave marker and pulled it off of its base. And that stone is probably about that wide. It's about that thick, and it stands, almost to my waist. Can you imagine how much weight there is on a solid piece of probably granite? And the church guys had a lot of interesting questions. How in the world are we going to get that levered back up there? I mean, just solid weight, no handles on it, no way to grip it, really. That would have been just a small percentage of what the stone was. It was rolled away with Christ. So it just was interesting. Now you're going to want to know how we got it up. You know what happened? I've never known anybody like this guy. He wasn't as tall as I was. And came from Oklahoma. Was a laborer. And what he did, he got that stone and was able to get his arms around it, and he lifted it up and put it on there. Some of you know Ron Schaefer. Ron Schaefer and he were driving in a car before we came, and Ron was in the passenger side, and they ran off the rope. Or I don't remember why. And so this fellow got out of the car and said, "You stay there, I'll get back on the road." He went around the front, grabbed the bumper, picked it up, put it on the road. Tremendously strong guy. When I moved from California, I had a four-door file cabinet. Of course, in order to put it in the truck, we took the shelves out and rolled them back in. What does he do? His arms were just long enough to wrap around it, and he carried that off. None of us could have moved that thing. Very strong guy. That has nothing to do with where we are.
That's just extra.
Totally out of context. Totally.
No. But when we understand that we were raised with Christ, absolutely, and God the Father sees us as resurrected, and what a beautiful, beautiful thing. But in 3:10 it says, "Since you have been risen together," last half of 6:11 of Romans, "seek those things which are above," things which are above. Now I better describe this thing of these things. Things happens to be a neuter. What are these things? Physical objects? This context is very clear. The things that are there are the elements of our position in Christ. The things we have in Christ. He's not talking about the blood in heaven here or any of those kinds of things. The context, I did a mini paper one time that I handed out at Valley and a service to make sure we had this down. And I highlighted all the antecedents to these neuters. These things are what we have in Christ. Seek those things that you have above. I don't have it in this Bible, I know. Oh, always have to check, though. I never know what I have in these. No, it's somewhere here. But that's that chart we have given out on in Christ. It's in the book. That chart, I mean, we've done that several times here. So you have it. Those are the things that you're seeking out. You see what's in this Bible. I changed Bibles tonight or today. Oh, come on. There it is. There's Chris's Wednesday night. No, it said he didn't. No, I had. No, he's doing alley loss. This is the chart that's in the book. And it's, you know, and it's there. But this is growth position real quick. Some of these things. You're accepted in the beloved. You're made near to God. You're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. You are made the fullness, or you're complete in Him. You share in the new creation. You're dead together with Christ. I won't read the rest of that. We're resurrected with Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're made one with Christ and one another. We're made saints. We put on Christ as an outer garment. Those are the things you seek. See, when I tell you to get your head at the right hand and encourage you that I want to meet you at the right hand and be there, that's what I'm talking about, these things in this, and that makes a big difference when we think of those. So these are things that are in Christ. I know somebody once said, well, you're to be seeking Christ there at the right hand. You're supposed to be seeking Christ. Want me to give you my reaction? Don't you dare call my Savior a thing. Got it? Mm-hmm. He's not neuter. He's masculine. Mm-hmm. And so don't call him a thing. And that's what it has here. Those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. See, what they do, they move Christ back to be one of those, a thing. On the right hand of God. And so it's very clear. These are not physical objects. And I make a note in your notes, trace the neuters in the context. Boy, these forms make a difference when we look at them. Sunday morning, I said, when we were working in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. Now I got to look at it so I get remember where I said. But in 4:11, it's a feminine pronoun. That's why I'm trying to remember it. I was working down this context, and I can't get that part out of my head. I hope it lasts till Sunday. It says, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. It is a feminine pronoun. The antecedent of that, it goes back to faith. And so by faith, he, that is Abel, being dead, is continually speaking. You see, the pronouns make a difference. The neuter, that's all it does. I had to look. I looked at the grammar to check it out. I'm having fun with those down through here. There's some great ones because you have some of these feminists because of the word faith on that. Now let's go back to chapter 3 of Colossians and move down to number 5. Concentrate your frame of mind on things above. Beginning of verse 2. Set your affection. Okay, let's get that cleared up. Set your frame of mind. Set your reflective thinking, the way you are thinking. Set those thoughts that are gurgling through your mind, that background activity or your mind on things above. I have liked to say in the past, that stuff is gurgling through your mental plumbing. I'd hoped and hoped and hoped I could get a graphic to use for some PowerPoint presentation, and lo and behold, I found a whole graphic that's full of pipes. And it just gurgles, that background that's always going on in our mind. And so he says, set your frame of mind, your background thinking on things above, not on things upon the earth. What's your background? You're a heavenly citizen. Why don't you get it up there? You need it these days. I mean, you kind of wonder, you know, we're citizens down here in a way, but our citizenship in heaven is far better. And if the Lord came back in 2 days, we wouldn't have to worry about having to send in a ballot if you haven't sent it already. I have a ballot sitting by my chair, and I haven't marked it. I have trouble sometimes being a citizen of planet Earth. I'm so tired of voting against instead of for. You know, I'm voting against evil and not for. I'm voting for the lesser of evil sometimes. And, it is. I mean, my conscience is not always good when I fill out a ballot. But I know what I don't want. But I mean, we have a big issue here with our top office here.
Mm-hmm. So we set our minds on the things above, we're setting our mind on our position in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're setting. That's the things that we're setting our minds on. So it involves us and our position. It's not just a good doctrine. Like if I believe that, okay, I am elect, then I'm setting my mind on my position. But just the doctrine, the general doctrine, the technical theological doctrine of election is not setting your mind on things above. Right?
Right.
Okay.
Because of that, you can set your mind on things above. It just gives it a better flavor.
Yeah, so a good doctrine, but then applying it to your position is what sets your mind. And doing that over and over and over and over and over and over will have an impact on how you keep from sinning.
Well, yeah, it gets you out of the way so the Holy Spirit can take the fight to the enemy. But if your mind isn't at the right hand, you're going to butt in. You have no business butting into what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you. And your head is up there so you won't interfere.
Another way to say that would be to say, to make that a priority of your mind. Make mental priority of it. In other words, there are decisions to be made in life, but what do you give the priority? What type of thinking is, well, the fact that you have righteousness in Christ should outweigh the fact that you might want to do something that is maybe not honest, but your priority is towards the fact that you have righteousness in Christ that you want to live up to. So you give a priority to something in your mind. Mm-hmm. You set that up as being more important.
And a good way to look at that is, you know, when we think in terms of being at the right hand, I mean, we are to the right hand of God the Father in Christ, and he sees who? He sees Christ, and then he sees me. And so when I think of that, things down here look a lot different when you realize that you're right. God the Father sees you as though you're right there with Christ, seated on the throne with him. That changes your attitude toward a lot of things.
And maturity is believing reality. That's how we grow.
Well, we grow, and maturity is...
Become mature
practice.
When you're living in reality. And reality is...
That's where we are. Mm-hmm.
It's God's reality.
Yeah, it's not our reality, it's God's reality.
So when we say we grow spiritually, that means that we are...
moving more into our reality. On it, and
a lot of times people say grow spiritually. And they go, what are we talking about?
Well, and you only have that word grow in the last verse of 2 Peter 3. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is he? He's the head of the body. The head of the body. And so it should make it really affects the way we think. In that matter.
Being at the right hand is the only way we can see reality for what it truly is.
Right. And I repeat that real often to a lot of people. And there are not many people that do it as much as I do because I become so overwhelmed with being at the right hand. Just that idea. You know, I can't sing In the Beloved enough. Because that song, you know, he sees my Savior and then he sees me. In the Beloved, accepted, highly favored, highly graced, that's the way that should be translated. Accepted and free.
In that order, yeah, is critically liberty. Important.
Yeah. And so that's one reason in the valley, we seem to be in a rut, but it's not a bad rut. We've been in this rut for, 15, 20 years. We sing In the Beloved. One Sunday, the next Sunday, we sing You Look Beyond My Fault. Made dear to God and seated in the heavenlies in Christ I died, was raised, am not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint, and highly graced, complete in Him. In Christ I have no need. And we just left out that we don't have Christ's outer garment. Need another line to make it fit that Danny Boy lyric on it. But that's what we're trying to do when we do this. It's not rote. It's just a reminder of where we need to be. Okay, let's read on in verse 3 of Colossians 3. For you are dead. So for you are dead is kind of interesting. Sounds like a present tense, doesn't it, when it says are dead? It's an aorist. It says you died. You died at a point in time. For you died, and your life is in the state of being hidden together with Christ in God. You died, and the life is hidden with Christ. If it wasn't for Christ, you would not have eternal life, and you would not have resurrection life, which is what he's talking about here. And because of that life, you have a position also in what? In the God. That's the fun part. Remember we talked about three and me and three? Mm-hmm. What it means to be a Christian, me and three and me. And we have positions. I want people to grasp what they have in Christ. I would love to be able to go beyond that and talk about your position in God the Father and position in God the Holy Spirit. There's some more there. But let's master the other. And everything will be just settled there without any problem. But that relationship, if you were really up front and you say, God the Father looks to his right and sees me in Christ, and Christ can look at God the Father and see me in the Father. Okay? Wow. Did I hear that? That's what I was thinking you were going to say. Wow.
Wow. Yeah, that gives a bit more meaning to John 14:20.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, let me think of it like that, you know.
Right. And so we're dealing with things that are pretty heavy, but they're just so much fun. They're so heavy. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, they're just awesome. And I would like to think that if the Lord tarries, there will be a day you can look back and say, this is where I was then. This is where I am now. And wow, it's heavier than ever before. That's what happens. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, now that's eternal life, is our life. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. 1 John 5:11-12. Christ, who is our life, that's like Galatians 2:20. You know, you have two different kinds of life in that verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall also appear with him in glory. When is he going to appear? You'll have had a little bit of a 7-year vacation when he appears. Because we all have been caught up, even in the air, and when he comes back and appears in his second coming, we will be participants in that event. I don't think we're going to be just witnesses, but we will be considered participants as well as witnesses on it. Watch him single-handedly, yes, witnesses. He conquers the world, as it were, but we will be in a position of special privilege. I don't know whether we have special grandstand or not. And it'll be something special. Okay. Now, that takes us. Okay. Let's do five and then I can. No, let's come back here. Mortify. Were you mortified tonight? No. Mortify is the word put to death. And so we'll talk about that. I don't think I have time. I mean, I don't have time in a half a minute. We'll come back here, pick up and grab the ball and carry it. Whoops, wrong pen. And so we're on page six. We'll be on number six. And we have some good things to, so this is right here. Good. Father, may you bless as we move into the next hour. May the time of fellowship we have at the break be that which is glorifying to you and honoring, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.